Now turn with me for our reading of God's Word to the book of Exodus. And we're turning back to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to begin our reading at verse 8. You'll remember that the last time we read the opening verses in Exodus 17, how that the people had been complaining again to Moses and ultimately to God. And we noticed their rebellion at Rephidim. They were being tried and tested, and unfortunately they failed yet again as they faced another difficult experience. Moses then rebuked them for their attitude, and he did what they should have all done in the first place when the difficulty came. Moses turned to God in prayer. We know that God answered Moses' prayer. And despite the chiding of his people, God showed them compassion. We noted how that Moses struck the rock in Horeb, and how God, in a most extraordinary way and through an unlikely source, made provision for his people at that time. So we pick up the reading at verse 8, and here's what the Word of God says. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. While the people of God are still encamped or just about to move from Rephidim, we come to this passage of scripture that reminds us of their war with Amalek. These people have just come through a most difficult experience at Rephidim, and as we have already noted, they have failed God miserably. But before they leave, they find themselves in the midst of another difficult experience, because now they become engaged in warfare with this man Amalek and the Amalekites. As you and I read through this passage today, it would be very easy to move on very quickly and not learn some of the important lessons that Amalek and the children of Israel teach us on this particular experience. And it's good for us to learn from their experience, because the reality is that all of us today who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that all of us are engaged in a warfare. There are spiritual battles to face every day. There are enemies that we all need to overcome. And therefore, as we learn from these people today and their experience, we note things that help us as we face these ongoing battles. Remember this by way of background regarding the children of Israel at this time. They've already gone through much tribulation, and we have noted that as we have been on the move with Moses. They have been frustrated time and time again by the circumstances that they found themselves in, and very often they fail to remember that it was God in His providence who actually led them that way, that they might learn from those experiences. They have been filled with great fear on more than one occasion. They've experienced both hunger and thirst, and yet God, in His goodness, made provision for them, and He met their need on every occasion. They have already come through some tough times. But this was an opportunity for God to test their faith and to see whether these people would be an obedient people. But now this is a whole new experience, because now they're facing the enemy on the battlefield. We're looking today at a people who had no military experience. You will take your thoughts back to where we found these people at the very beginning, when Joseph had died, and these people were in bondage in Egypt for many years. They were slaves, they were not soldiers. They'd spent their time in Egypt building and making bricks, not planning great military exploits. They were not a trained army. They had no fighting experience, and yet now a war is looming on their back door. And it has to be said that they were no match whatsoever for the enemy. Look at what we read on this occasion in Exodus 17 and in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. I want us to begin today by looking at Amalek the man. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. We're told quite a bit about them in the scriptures, and especially about this man, Amalek. We know that he was the grandson of Esau. We know that his name means warlike. He was a very cunning character. We know that his people were a continual thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel, and they taught them if they were ever going to enter Canaan, along with all the blessings that God had given to them, there were many battles that they had to face. They were very cunning in the way that they dealt with the children of Israel, and it's Moses who tells us how they did so. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18, Moses relates to this experience, and here's what he says. He says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God." The Amalekites had fought with Israel, but they did so ever so subtly. They were well organized. They struck at the right time. They attacked the right people. And they were sneaking up behind the main congregation completely unawares. When they attacked the group, they didn't attack the group who were moving at the start and leading this vast congregation to safety of Canaan. That's not what the Amalekites did. They came up behind this vast congregation and they began to pick up those who were weak and wayward, those who were straying behind the main body of the people, and they came and they took away those who were wayward, struggling. They fell victim to the sword. Amalek showed no mercy. And the reality is that none of the people in the congregation of Israel were free or safe from his advances. Beloved, I want to pause there this morning, and if we don't get beyond this, so be it. But this is so important that you and I dare not pass over it. I'm absolutely convinced in my own heart that in Amalek today we see a picture of Satan, the enemy of our souls. And we understand from him and how he went about his warfare with Israel, we understand from that why it is essential, absolutely essential, that all of us, no matter how long we've been on the Christian pathway, that all of us today take heed to ourselves, that we are aware of the subtlety and the strategy of the devil, and that you and I make sure that every day we are prepared for battle. The truth is that Satan is coming. He's cruel. None of us are safe from his advances. None of us. That includes those of us today who think that we're super spiritual, and some of us do, unfortunately. We think we've been on the road so long and we know so much that we're almost beyond the reach of the enemy. We've almost got it made. You and I who think like that are the very people who need to be on our guard. Because the devil is too subtle and too cute for us to think otherwise. He's so powerful that we can never underestimate his power. He goes about, we're told in the scriptures, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got the opinion sometimes that when we talk about the strategy of Satan and how he attacks us as our enemy, we have got this impression that he almost seems to go for those who are in the forefront of the battle. Well, that he does. There's no doubt about that. You could go to homes today of pastors who once walked well with God, who were engaged in the work of God for years, and something happened and now today they're out of the work, and they would tell you that after one battle after another, they couldn't cope anymore. And it seems in many ways that they've been driven from the work that God called them to do because of the attacks of the enemy. But it's not always those who are at the forefront of the battle who fall prey to the enemy. Sometimes it's the weak and the wounded. Sometimes it's the most vulnerable, and especially those whose guards are down. Those who are not doing well spiritually. Those who have neglected their walk with God. Those who are simply going through the motions with God. You are a prime target today for the enemy. Not just to frustrate you, but to discourage you and to use you against the work of the Lord. I'll explain what I mean by that as we move down this. You see, sometimes Satan attacks those who are trailing their feet. Those who are at the rear of the march, if you like, just as it were with Israel as they made their way to Canaan. He attacks those who are in a position where they're vulnerable. So you see, whether we're in the work of God or not, in the forefront of the battle, or whether we feel to be insignificant as far as the work of God is concerned, all of us today need to be on our guard. All of us need to be aware of the devices of the enemy, and all of us today need to make sure that we realize that we in ourselves are no match for the enemy, and we need to keep close to Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, he's coming to the end of his letter. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You should underline that in your Bible. You should learn it off by heart. You should pray it every day in your journey through life. And maybe that would help the church of God to realize something important today. That too often in the local church we're fighting the wrong battles and we're fighting the wrong enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities,
against powers that are way beyond our power and control. You and I are engaged today against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stop fighting the wrong battles with the wrong people and take on the real enemy face to face. Unfortunately today, many Christians are not really aware of who Satan is. They've never grasped his subtlety. The truth is that many of us as believers today go through life as if we were living in a playground instead of realizing that we're on the battlefield. Do you know that in 7 Old Testament books under different names, Satan is revealed to us, and so to his character and conduct. In the New Testament, he's referred to by all the different writers, and what they tell us about him reminds us why, like Paul, we should be putting on the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to mention 3 simple things about Satan. I want you to think about these because they might help you or me today, who in the midst of the battle that we're facing just now, to know that there's victory in Christ, that we're on the victory side, but that we need to be really on our guard. Just like Amalek, I'm saying to you today, as far as Satan is concerned, he is a personal opponent. He's a personal opponent. What I mean by that is this, that Satan today is our real enemy, and he is the real enemy. Too many of us are at war with each other when we ought to be at war with him. You see, sometimes we've seen it. Sometimes our children grow up believing it. They see Satan as a comic strip character. You know how you've seen it before. With the long tail. With a set of horns. Standing with a big stick in his hand with a pronged fork. And he's almost seen to be a comic strip kind of character that we laugh at. I want to tell you today that he's much more than a comic strip character. He's the real enemy. He's the real enemy of our souls, and he has an interest in us, and he has an interest in us individually, and he has an interest in us collectively. He has an interest in our walk. And he will do everything to get us off the way that God wants us to walk. He will do everything to deter us in our ongoing pilgrimage. He will do everything that he can to render us ineffective in our walk and to get us away from the Lord. And if truth be told, there may well be some of us, and perhaps many of us today, who are not walking with the Lord the way we used to. And when the Spirit of God convicts us about that, and when the Spirit of God reminds us of the necessity of a quiet time and a closer walk with God, the devil convinces us that we're quite all right the way we are. So you're doing enough. So you have this to do and that to do and the other thing to look after. Don't you worry too much about your walk with God. That will take care of itself. Well, the fact is this, that our walk with God is most important when it comes to spiritual warfare. Being in touch with him, drawing from his resources, knowing that we're living in his strength, knowing that daily we're controlled by the Spirit of God, all of these things are important, and they are endorsed in our lives when we walk daily with Christ. But when we don't, we're easy prey. And the devil will convince us sometimes that we're walking with God when at times we're walking afar off like Peter. He's interested in our walk. He's interested in our witness. By the number of times I've heard it, sadly, many occasions to be true. If he or if she is a believer in Christ, and that's what Christianity is, I wouldn't want anything to do with it. You've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it in my home. I've heard it on the doors. You see, the reality is that sometimes you and I are not the witnesses that we ought to be. And you'll know I included you and I. Nothing personal in this. It's just something that warns all of us from the pulpit to the pew to be on our guard. There are people looking on today who'll never read a Bible. They're never going to come to church. And the only witness that they have is you or me. And if they sit at a desk beside me and they see me doing things that are wrong as a Christian, it's not much of a witness. If they see me saying things and being places that are not consistent with my Christian walk, we're being a bad witness. And Satan will do everything that he can to get us walking on the wrong path. And when he does that, our witness is gone. Doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter how often we take the New Testament out of our pocket to read a verse that's appropriate in any situation. The fact is this, that our witness has already gone. Because we haven't been consistent. Our conduct hasn't been impeccable. And at the end of the day, we haven't been as Christ-like as we should have been. Satan's interested in that. He's interested in our walk. Interested in our witness. Interested in our worship. Isn't it amazing? Not surprising, but isn't it amazing? That the one thing today that should unite the people of God, that is the worship of God. That is the one thing today that creates havoc, dissension, and very often division in the church. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Whether it's music, whether it's screens, whether it's instruments, you name it, you call it any way you like. There are so many of us who have so much by way of hang up about all of these things. And at the end of the day, churches are dividing over the one thing that is so important when it comes to a day such as this, and that is the worship of God. But that's the way Satan likes it. Because if he can get a church divided over things that are not really that important in the light of eternity, you will discover that when a church splits, that's great news for him. Not great news for the community who have looked on for umpteen years and wants to see a church developing and going forward and doing all the things it has done in the past. Doesn't matter then. Because years of witness have been torn down and destroyed. And I say this very carefully, but the devil sits back gleefully and rubs his hands and the work's done. And the one thing that should unite the people of God is one thing today that is quickly dividing many churches. That is worship. He's a personal opponent. He will do everything that he can, personally and collectively, to render us ineffective for God. Here's the second thing. He's not just a personal opponent, he's a powerful opponent. He's not God, so therefore he's not omnipotent. That means all powerful for the children or young people who haven't grasped that yet. He's not all-powerful, but he's too strong for us to face in our own strength. He's so strong that daily we need to put on the whole armor of God in order that we can stand against him. Here's a note of warning for the pastor's heart and for yours. Beloved, we need to be very careful. When we think that we can live as a Christian just how we like, and if people point out things in our lives that perhaps are not pleasing to God and are leading us further from God, that we turn around with this great statement, "I would hold on a moment, Pastor, I can start and stop that as and when I like." Nonsense. Nonsense. If you and I could stop it, we wouldn't be doing it. That's the reality. If there's something not right and God has pointed it out to us and it's taking us away from God, if you and I could stop it and ourselves would have stopped it. The fact we haven't shows that we just cannot start and stop these things as and when we please. I say that today by word of warning for this reason. That there are believers today who have found themselves in places where they never thought it possible. And they've been there so long now, they never thought they'd ever be there that length of time. They dropped their guards. They were easy targets for the devil. They're out of fellowship with God, and some of them today have lost any desire to come back. And if you think the pastor's saying that gleefully, I can assure you he's not. For some of them are good friends to me. And they thought when they were on the walk with God that this would do no harm and that would do no harm. And today they find themselves in an absolute mess because they couldn't control the things they thought they had control over. Because that's how subtle the enemy is. We hear today so much about, well, find the balance. And there's nothing wrong with finding a balance. There are some things that the Bible's not too clear about that we have to find a balance on because the Scripture doesn't openly declare to us what it is. There are other things God declares that there's no need for a balance. It's yes or no. Yes or no. But when it comes to your walk and my walk with God, do you see this balance or doing we things that will not lead to this, that, or the other thing? You be very careful because you and I are no match for the devil. We're living in a culture today that for Christians, social drinking has become a great issue. I could take you to those who started off social drinking who today are alcoholics. Wish they never had started it. You say to me, Pastor, I can control this, that, or the other thing in my life. Don't you dare dictate to me. Oh, I'm not dictating. I'm just saying today that the devil is subtle. And he's a real enemy. He'll do everything he can to frustrate us. Never go into life as a Christian believing you can start this and stop it when you like, because some have proved that that's not so. He's a personal opponent. And he's a powerful opponent. And he's a perverse opponent. I mean by that, he's a liar. He's a slanderer. He's a deceiver. You say, Pastor, that's very strong. I'm just saying what Scripture says. I'm just quoting what the Word of God says about the enemy that we face. He can make things so attractive and so appealing that even the best of saints can be misled. And he can so deceive that he can even make sin an acceptable behavior. Some of you are here this morning and you're not saved. I hope you listened to what Stephen had to say already about the disease and the cure. But you know why some of you believe this morning that you don't need to be saved? It's because the devil has blinded your eyes and your mind, lest you should see the light of the gospel and be saved. He has convinced you that you're all right the way you are. Church attendance is the way you should go. This, that, or the other thing is way you should follow in order to have God's salvation, and the devil is leading you a merry dance. Because at the end of the day, it's still the way of the cross that leads home. And he's deceiving. And he's not just deceiving some who are blinded as far as the gospel is concerned. He's deceiving many a believer today so subtly that there are many dear souls out of fellowship, many dear souls in places they never intended to be and finding it difficult to find their way back. He's divided many a church. He has wrecked in a moment what it took years to build. He has wrecked many a Christian marriage, divided many a Christian home, ruined many a testimony, and has wrecked too many Christian lives. Pastor, what are you trying to say to me this morning? This, and I'll sum it up quickly. Be aware of the enemy that you face, the real enemy, and be alert to his devices. Don't the pastor or any one of us give him a bridgehead today, in our hearts or in our homes, whereby he establishes something that is going to be detrimental to our faith and dishonoring to the gospel. And realize above everything else today that you and I are in a real spiritual battle. That's why some of you today, unfortunately, are backslidden in your faith. You underestimated the enemy. That's why some of us today are cold of heart, because we're not putting on the whole armor of God. And the hymn writer certainly gets it well. Christian, seek not yet repose, cast thy dream of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why? Because on our own, we're no strength.